Family, good to see everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. That's where we'll be today. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you that you're welcome to borrow. If you don't own one, you're welcome to have. The only trick is reading the fine print, but hey, it's free, right? So Acts chapter 2 is where we'll be. If you're a guest that's been visiting our church, either first time or you've been coming for a while, and thank you so much for being with us today. I do want to remind you of something coming up that I think would be very beneficial to you is our new North Point class we have coming up, not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, July 30th at 6 p.m. It's a class that we just kind of explain who North Point is, what we're about, how to become a member, what it looks like to be a member, and just kind of give you all the nuts and bolts about what makes us us. And so I'd love for you to come check it out. It's not a commitment to the church saying I'm joining a church. It's the first step. And so it's free of charge. If you have kids, we will have childcare. We need you to register for it. So if you go to our webpage, northpoint.tv/events, you'll see a link you can do there. But we'd love to have you come. It's about an hour long. I promise to be short and painless. And you don't have to do any of the talking. I do it all. I do enough talking as is, but I'll take up that time too. So come that Wednesday. We'd love to have you. Exciting week. Got to go down to Falls Creek to hang out with students. I was there Monday through Thursday before I had to leave and come back because my wife and youngest child was heading to Cross Timbers, which just keep in mind, we have about 10 or 12 of our people at Cross Timbers right now, so we're praying for them as they come back on Monday. I go to Falls Creek for no purpose but to eat food. That's pretty much it. So if I look like I've gained 5 pounds, you can thank Jana Hawks and Annette Kane for that, which can we all get an amen to this? They're the real MVPs. Am I not correct in that right there? Yeah. I was really disappointed to come back home. I hate to say that, like this is like heaven right here. Never thought I'd say that about Falls Creek. Amazing time. It's such a great time. What I love this year specifically a little bit is just seeing our students. You know, to be honest, there's something brewing there. There's something that they're on the cusp of something special. I'm excited what's going to see in the next couple years and stuff as they begin to come together. It's something I think that's really special that kind of, I don't know, maybe tease up a question I want to ask today. You know, as you're thinking about how to grow, I remember when I was a student minister, if you didn't know, from 2014 to 2018, and there are a constant question we have is how do we grow the student ministry? Now I'm a pastor, and I'm like, how do we grow the church? It's the same question, just different situation. Just let me ask you this. If you were given the reins to make some of those decisions, like what would you say is the best strategy to reach lost? You're saying, what would you do? What would you put on? What event, activity? What would be your focus? What would you do to reach the lost? Think about it for a second. Do my job. I know a lot of you think you can do better than me. This is your opportunity right now. Do my job. What would you do if you were given the reins? Say, listen, if I were to try to reach new people and bring them to church, this is what we should have going on. Would it be events? Would it be better preaching? Sorry, you're stuck. This is what it is. Would it be better connecting group teachers? Don't need that. They're already phenomenal. Would it be, I don't know what it is. Just think of some of that sort of stuff. Well, those are questions, like I said, when I was a student minister, we wrestled with, like, how do we grow the student ministry? I came here, we had about 25, 30 kids in our student ministry. And I remember as we tried all sorts of stuff, one of the things I remember trying my first or second year here, you don't have to put a picture up yet, wait just a second, but if my first, second year here, we did a Super Bowl party because that just seems to be naturally what students want to do, a Super Bowl party, which I've learned. Students don't want to watch the Super Bowl. They want food. They want to watch the commercials, and then they ask in the game who won, which is frustrating for a true sports fan. I'm going to say right now. But I remember one year we had a Super Bowl party here. We used the sanctuary, cleared it all out, and had a big get-together, and someone came and said, hey, listen, I want you to go big, and so they donated $4,000 for us to throw a huge Super Bowl party. I know, you're getting looks. You're Deer Creek, just letting you know. That's I was like, hey, let's do it. And so we did it big. So we bought all sorts of food. We bought all sorts of prizes. I mean, I'm embarrassed to say out loud, but we used it all. We went and like, we gave away a free PlayStation. We gave away a free Xbox. We gave away Beats Studio Bluetooth headphones, which are expensive if you don't know. Someone donated their seats for one game that were club level seats at a Thunder game. I'm telling you, it was a party. We had tons of gift cards. I'm thinking, kids are going to eat this up. This is going to be awesome. I mean, I have 4,000 spent on prizes to get kids here. I'm telling kids, and there was zero excitement about it. They were like, they didn't care. They didn't like, okay, whatever. And it didn't really add to our numbers at all. It didn't make any difference. It was just, we had the same number of kids we had, and I was like, I don't get it. I don't get it. I thought for sure this would make them come out of the woodwork. Some of you as adults like, can we do that again? I'll come, right? No. So, ultimately, I'll tell you this, we did grow. And this isn't a humble brag. This is more talking about what's special about our student ministry. Put the picture up. This is kind of my second to last year at Falls Creek. We took 140 some odd people. Our student ministry grew from 30 to almost 100. We run 60 on Sunday mornings. And no, it was not because we had a good youth minister. Everyone can attest to that. There was something else that happened. What happened that made our student ministry suddenly grow? It wasn't the big events, because we tried several and we never saw any really great fruit from that. Can I tell you what changed the culture and made students suddenly want to come here in droves on Wednesdays and Sundays was this, is where students began to make community look attractive. There was something here. They saw friendships and opportunity, and people began to bring the church to their school, and kids from the school start to come. And I'm not just reflecting on numbers, like we had massive crowds here. But my last year here, we had 8 different kids led to Christ by other kids in our student ministry. It was amazing to watch what was going on. God was doing something. Not me. Praise the kids that were doing it. Some of them are still here who are now adults and stuff. That it's amazing to see. And I say this, like, what does this matter to us? We're in a series called Better Together. We've been walking through what it looks like to be a biblical community. I think there's a lot of people that are hunger for community, but they really don't desire a biblical community. That they want a social gathering. They want people they can get along with and come together and have a good time with and feel like they can feel connected with. But the reality is that connection at the end of the day you find has nothing to do with Christ. We might say it has something to do with Christ, but really it's not. And so how do we make this community be centered around what really matters, and that's Jesus and what he's called us to? And we've been walking through this thing, and so our text we've been looking at is Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. This is our last week in this series. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I want to read it all as we're looking at an example of a biblical community, the early church. And for those of you who haven't been here weeks before, this is more or less the beginning of the church. Jesus has ascended back to heaven and has left his disciples alone to start the church, which if you've read any of the rest of the Gospels is amazing because they've done nothing right up to this point. Like even after Jesus dies, rises from the dead, shows up to them, they go back to fishing. Jesus has to go get them out of the boat. Like, hey guys, we've been here before. Come on, let's go. I mean, it's crazy to think. Just think about this. He leaves the future of the church in the hands of several men that to this point have shown no responsibility they're going to handle it right. You want to talk about having faith in God. It's amazing sometimes God has faith in us to do what he calls us to do. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes on his people, which is God's presence in us to allow us to do everything Jesus did and more, as he tells us. And Peter stands up and preaches the first sermon to a crowd of people. And it says in verse 41, some 3,000 people got saved that day. They went from a church of like 100 to 3,000 plus. And let's read what happens in verse 42. It says, then they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And like everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common, that they had sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had needed. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And it says every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Like not just crazy community, but crazy growth is going on at the same time. They're compounded together. They're coming together. See, ultimately, my 3 weeks have been this. It's talking about the three principles, characteristics that any good community group should have. We've talked about it has to be devoted. Talked about the importance of that. If you want to hear that, go listen to previous sermon. Well, last week, we talked about they need to be caring. But this week, we're talking about what you think is one of the most important things that I think is going to be a struggle for us. You see, being devoted and caring is not a hard stretch. It just means making some intentional decisions, making some adjustments, making some, say, focuses as a group. But the last thing is the one that is natural tendency for us to fight against, and it's this. It's missional. You see, for us, we're better together when we're missional. Now, when I say missional, that sounds like a loaded term. Let me just give some definitions for it. By missional, I mean this. Being missional means living with the mindset that every Christian is sent by God to share Jesus and to serve others wherever they are. It's the fulfillment of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, 19 through 20, when Jesus is with his disciples in his last time, and he says, listen, I've done everything I was supposed to do. All authority has been given to me, and so now I want you to go. I want you to make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey and observe everything I've commanded you. And guess what? I'll be with you the whole time, surely till the end of age. It was a command to go and be missional, and they understood this. And so for a small group, for a community group, a missional small group understands that it's not just a Bible study that we're doing. We're not just getting together and reading God's word. It's not just a fellowship. It's not just a good time. It's a group on mission. In other words, you see yourselves as sent by God to make a difference in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, and beyond. And to be honest, for many of us, we don't really look at our groups as that's our focus, that's our intent, that's what we are. It's really making a difference. And so I want you to focus in. I want to use this text to point to you where I see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 46 through 47, the very end. And let's read it with me again, and I want to point out some things. It says this: every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and sincere heart, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. It says, every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. A big idea I want you to pull from this and understand is this: community is God's strategy to reach the lost. What do we do to reach lost people? I can tell you, it's not to throw a $4,000 Super Bowl party. It's not to put on Creek Fest and stuff like that. It's not this stuff. What attracts people to the church is an attractive community that loves God and loves one another. It's a community that is genuine, that comes together and is meshed together. People see that and go, there's something going on there, and I want that. And when our kids began to adopt that, listen, our student ministry grew like wildfire. And that's what makes me excited, because I know it's just as simple as that right there, flipping that switch and saying, listen, we're not just here for us. We're here for a purpose. How can God use us where God can do something crazy? That's why we're constantly talking about plans of like, how do we grow? Because I know we're not there yet, but I know in a blink of an eye it can happen. And I don't want to be unprepared and unready for it. And so I want to talk through this example, look at this text and say, well, what does it mean to be missional? Like, to be a missional group, what do we have to do? And there's three things I want you to pull from this. As any good Baptist sermon has, 3 points and a good conclusion, and we'll have you going out for lunch in perfect amount of time right here, okay? And so let me give you 3 points to be a missional group. First and foremost is this. You see in verse 46, you have to be visible. You have to be visible. It's a pretty plain and simple thing, but yet it's something we struggle with. We have to be seen. People have to see our community, in other words, to want it. We can't assume that because we hide behind these walls, people will know we have great community, we enjoy one another, and they're going to be a part of it. It doesn't work like that. They have to see us. In verse 46, you see it says, every day, what they do? They devoted themselves to what? Meeting together in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house to house. Now you see two different platforms. First, they meet together where it says in the temple. The temple for them would have been the formal or large gathering of church. In other words, this is a place where all 3,000 people plus could get together. Now understand, in this time, they didn't have a building committee or a church built overnight. And so they more or less took over the only temple that was there, which was the Jewish temple, which is Herod's temple. And we have another place in Scripture, in Acts chapter 3, it gives us more insight that they met in what's called Solomon's portico. I think we may have a picture that kind of shows it. This whole big vicinity right there is called Herod's temple. It's the second temple built in New Testament time that you see all throughout Scripture. The size of that entire temple right there, if you see that big megaplex, was roughly 36 acres in size. Our church property, if you take the whole property, is roughly 20 acres. You almost double our property. That's about how big that area was just built right there. It was a wonder of the world. People came all over the world to see it. And this is the Jewish synagogue temple they had. And on the east edge over here, on both ends, you have what they called Solomon's porch or portico. It was more or less a large open covered area so it could protect them from the elements, but allow wind to come in and stuff like that to cool. And they constantly used it to meet. But like just that part right there that you saw in there would be roughly 4 acres of property that was allowed them to meet. Now, the estimated size of this was roughly 600 feet long. It was likely 50 to 60 feet wide, and it was 37 feet tall. If you take this building right here and think of it right here, the width, and going for another 600 feet was how big this open area was, where 3,000 people would meet, and they would have church every single day. And other people in the other 36 acres walking around and seeing what's going on. There, formal gatherings were visible to the entire people that were there. They're having church as people are walking by. You can't miss it. It's an amazing spectacle what's going on. Like, the reality is this, like, the church was accessible to them. They could come at any time and see what's going on. Like for us, this is kind of hard because we have closed walls because, you know, it's miserably hot out there. Having church outside, I know, would drop our attendance drastically. But for us, it means maybe we need to rethink how we do stuff like Creek Fest, how we do stuff like Fall Fest, how we do stuff like Celebration Sundays as we have guests come. Where our focus is not, hey, cool, this is a cool party. It's like, this is our opportunity to make ourselves accessible where people can see our community in action. They can see our love and say, hey, man, listen, there's something special here, and we want you to be a part of it. But instead, I love Grant coined the phrase, this first time came, the man has really come, says, instead, sometimes it just becomes we're throwing a party for ourselves. Hey, we're watching a fireworks show. If you want to sit over there, great, but I'm with my crew and my posse here, and we completely miss the opportunity to be a missional church. And this is not what you see going on here. Then not only do they meet in the temple, but it says what? They went from house to house to house. In other words, they went from a large setting in a formal situation to a smaller informal setting, almost like small groups. There's no house, can I tell you right now, in today's world or in this time, can you seat 3,000 people? Ain't nobody want that. Can I get an amen for that right there? I'm not gonna agree. But yet they would meet in smaller groups, make sure everyone had a place. In other words, they brought the church to their homes. The church, in some way, shape, or form, was decentralized and also hospitable in nature. Think about that for a second. They were taking the church with them. How often do we just leave the church at church? I get criticized all the time for this, and okay, I'll take it. Because we call ours connecting group. Ah, pastor, it's Sunday school. Why are you trying to masquerade it with something hip and cool right there? I don't know who I'm impersonating, but someone said that like that. And I'm always like, yeah, okay, yeah. No, I get it. Yeah, you grew up Sunday school. I get it. Kind of similar. But I always say this. For me, and I don't know if this was by designer, but I can tell you what it was. For me, growing up, Sunday school is where you went, you showed up for 1 hour before service, learned about God, had a little bit of community, and then when you left, you went on with your life. Connecting groups is about building connections. I want to say this, for us, if the only connection we have with one another is for that 1 hour span before service, then we have failed as a connecting group. I fully believe that. If we're not having some sort of life together where people can see it and we're doing it together, listen, we're missing the boat on what we're called to do. You're just having a pre-service to the service. What's the point of that? And we're missing it. And so for us, it may mean we need to rethink our class fellowship, our get-togethers. The point is this, listen, for them, there was formal and informal settings, and the world was able to observe their faith and community. And that's how God designed the church to be. Not in a locked-in location where the world is like, what's going on inside those doors? Like, God tells us this. He's like, I want you to be the light. Matthew 5:15, he says, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand and gives light for all that are in the house. God called us to be the light of the world for people to see. And instead, we hide it inside. People say, what's going on? I'm learning to old man status. One mark of that, happened to me numerous times in the past year, is I'll take my phone, I'll put it in my pocket, and someone will tell me, hey, your flashlight's on, because it's flashing through my pocket, right? Awkward thing. I thought that was only old people do, and not apparently young people do, because I'm doing it now. I'm a young guy. And that's what we do. The other thing, just to let you know, old people do, is, you know, you actually hit a button on your phone and your phone starts talking. Rather than turn off, you just throw your phone and act like nothing happened, and it's just going off like a bomb in the middle of service right there. That's another old, it's all good. Now, here's the thing. When I do that, people are looking at me like, what's going on with that pocket? It creates confusion until people are like, oh, that's an old man thing. He's got a pocket. That's not what a flashlight's meant. It's to shine your pocket. A flashlight's meant to show the whole world what's going on. The reality is this. Too often, the church is the same way. Often for people, the church is a mystery to the world, and they're confused because they don't see what's going on. There's not a light shining. They don't understand it. You know how I know this? From extensive conversations I've had with my neighbor who's from Nepal with a Hindu background. As he finally won, which I'm humbled to say, he broached me about church. And he began asking, like, what is church? What do you guys do there? What does it look like? Do you have to dress a certain way? And I begin to walk, and just there's this cloud of mystery on what is church. And it saddened me as I'm talking to him, so I'm like, he should know from just us living it in front of him seeing it. And it's funny because as conversations happen with my neighbor who's from Nepal with this Hindu background, he's just taking this all in and he's just learning. My question to you is this, who is able to observe your community? Who in your life can say, I've seen it take place and I want that? And reality is, do we even do that? What I love is these conversations started happening with my neighbor. We were having that time at Connection Group at my house on Sunday nights. And he began seeing all these cars every Sunday night at 5:30 show up at my house. We began talking like, yeah, this is a Connection Group. We meet, we talk about Jesus, we enjoy fellowship and stuff. People would begin to say hi as he comes in. We invited him over and he'd kind of make waves and stuff. One time, he's got a mobile food truck and he makes pot stickers. They're phenomenal. And he called us up and says, hey, does your group want to come into my house and eat? And our whole group got up, went into his house, and spent almost an hour eating their food, which was amazing, playing with his kids. And listen, we left there, and he was inspired by the community. There was something that he desired about it because we brought the community to him. I'm just asking, listen, where is this happening in your world? How's anybody going to have any desire for Jesus if they don't ever see Jesus in action? They were visible. They were visible. The second thing you see is not just they have to be visible, it's you have to be genuine. Look at the second part of verse 46. It says, they ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts. And it says in verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. That word joyful, I love. It means intense or extreme gladness. When was the last time that described you with being with other people? Like you were elated to get together. I can't wait for my group, man. I love being with these people, man. They just fill my cup. They bring life. Like I am so pumped. It's game day. Like I am excited about this. This is what's going on. They're so joyful. And it says they were sincere. They met with joyful and sincere hearts. That word sincere means like of one mind. It means without deceit. There was no hypocrisy. As a matter of fact, the original word means without fault. Truly, it means without wax. That's what they put on stamps of pottery. You see, when they had pottery, if pottery they made stuff, if it had any kind of cracks, sometimes people who were mischievous in nature, since they sell stuff, would cover up the cracks of their pottery and paint it over with wax so it'd hide it. And the only way you could tell if it was legit, you'd hold it up to a light and you'd see the cracks. And if there was no cracks in it installed, they would put a stamp on it that says sincere, which means without wax. There was no hypocrisy in their group. Think about that. Do you guys know how repulsive it is to be around insincere people? When you have a group that there's drama going on and you think nobody knows, can I tell you, everybody knows. Everybody sees it. Everybody feels it. And we let it fester and deal and we pretend like it's not there. And God's like, hey, I gave you a blueprint to deal with this. One of the verses I'm memorizing in my own scripture memory just from my own heart is Matthew 5:23-24. It says this. So if you're offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, listen to what he says. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. Don't keep faking it. Don't come and keep offering and pour your heart out, act like something. It says, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled with your brother or sister. Then you come offer your gift. Jesus is like, I don't want no fakeness in the church. Like, listen, if you're going to come pretend with me, stop it. Go deal with it. Even if you think a brother or sister has something against you, go talk to them and handle that, because God wants us to be sincere. Because when we do it, people see that and they're attracted to what God is doing. It says they were praising God and enjoying favor. In other words, there was genuine love for God and for everyone. When's the last time you got together and people genuinely enjoyed, like, worshiping God and what God was doing and enjoying the favor of each other? Jesus would say this about himself. He said, or us, in John 13:34-35, he says, I give you a new command. Love one another just as I've loved you. You are also love one another. And he says this, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You know what the greatest witness you're going to have to Christ, that people are going to say, Jesus is real and I want to part what's going on there, is when they see you loving other people with a sincere heart. Man, there is a genuine, authentic love amongst those people. He calls us to this. Let me ask you this, listen. Does authentic describe your community? Honestly, take a heart check. Does sincere describe your community? If not, let me say this, what makes it inauthentic? Be real. What's that drama that we're like, man, this has become a thing? Or we really aren't being real with one another. We don't come and I can lay my life, my burdens down. I know I have brothers and sisters in Christ that will truly care for me. Or I feel like I have to come guarded because I'm jaded from the past or I'm jaded from this group. I know some of you guys don't like sports metaphors, but there's one that I thought was powerful this year. I've got really into Oklahoma City Thunder, as many of you guys did, but they became known for something else this year. Put up that picture if you can. After every game, they did this. If you don't know, this is not normal. Normally, they would have an interview by some analyst, and they'd have one person talking, and the person talking about how great he was, how his team helped him, stuff like that. But Thunder started something where every time they did a post-game interview, they would grab all their teammates and say, no, we ain't doing this alone. We're coming together. And there was like a genuine love. They got to the point where their Thunder guy, Nick Gallo, they started messing with him. It was something people wanted to watch for. People in the league at the beginning started making fun of him, like, man, how childish, how foolish is this? But as time went on, people were like, you know what, you can say one thing. There's a oneness about that group. We can criticize a lot of stuff, but we can't criticize this. They seem to love playing with one another. There's something about that group that is attractive. And other teams started talking about this thing. It's amazing in basketball when they have a common goal and a common focus and a common love, what happens? People take notice. What would happen if people put a picture of our church in there? You're like, hey, you know what? You can say a lot of things about that church, but one thing you can't say is they're not authentic. Man, they really love one another. That seems to describe North Point. He calls us, says, I want you to be visible. He says, we need to be genuine. But the last thing, and I think this is where it calls for intentionality to us as well, is we have to be inviting in verse 47. He says this, talks about praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, but it says, every day the Lord added to the number those who are being saved. Now think about that for a minute. How does that happen? How do people get added to the church and added to salvation? It doesn't happen just naturally. They don't close their eyes and walk in like, I just got saved. I just was walking and the clouds talked to me. It doesn't work like that. And too many of our community groups are like, listen, we'd love people to come, but I ain't going to talk to them. We got a seat open if they ever want to walk in, but I ain't going to talk to them outside. Do you know how inviting comes? It first starts by an invitation to community. You have to say, listen, I have a group, and there is a place for you. We want you to be a part of it. Do you know how difficult and confusing it is to join a connecting group? If you don't know, let me equate it to this. It's like driving through Dallas traffic. Yeah, some of you just threw up in your mouth thinking about it. Sorry, Bethany, I know you love Dallas, but I don't. I drive through Dallas the other day, me and my wife, and Siri's confused. She's like, I'm lost. Like, I'm driving, I have no idea. There's an exit, nope, not an exit, I'm jumping back over here. I can't figure out where I'm going. None of the signs make sense. It's like three different ways to turn, and I'm like, I'm lost as can be driving through Dallas because I have no idea what 15,000 turns I need to take. And we laugh at that, but here's the reality. For many people, when it comes to a church and find a connect group, they see the same thing. They look at the signs like, I have no idea where to go. We haven't laid this out or made it simple for them. It's so complicated. It's so intimidating to come into a group and be a part of it. And we've made all the awkwardness on them. You take all of it. When you come into our group, we'll welcome you. But the discomfort, the confusion to get here, that's all on you, bro. And we should take that out. And so there needs to be an invitation to community. But the second thing is this. Where else does invitation come? It's invitation to God. People were getting saved. People were getting saved. Notice, when I talk about salvation, we don't save people. It's the Lord that did it. And he makes clear that. It says, every day, who did it? The Lord added to the numbers those who are being saved. Can I just tell you right now, you can do nothing to save someone. It is completely in what the Lord does. But you can create the environment where the Lord can do his magic. And there's clearly parameters of how God uses us to bring about salvation. How does God save people? Scripture makes it clear. Paul talks about it like this in Romans chapter 14. Listen to what he says. 10, verse 14 through 17. It says, how then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? In other words, how can they get saved if no one tells them about Jesus? How do you expect them to come to Christ if no one's going to open their mouth and say, come to Christ? Too often we're like, hey, here's a warm cup of coffee. We walk around, they're supposed to understand from a warm cup of coffee that their sins have separated from God and Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins. That cup of coffee ain't ever going to do it. It has to come from the lips of people. He says, and how can they preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all obey the gospel, for I say, said the Lord, who has believed our message. So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message of Christ. We have to tell people. We have to look through the lens of 1 Corinthians. I love Paul describes his role and another guy named Apollos' role. He says this in 1 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6. He says, what then is Apollos, which is a very popular teacher in his day? What is Paul? He says, they are servants through whom you believed, and each has a role the Lord has given them. He says this, listen, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. We have a responsibility to have gospel conversations and invitation to it. And the question is, are we doing it? See, it's kind of low-hanging fruit now just to invite someone to come sit in your group, isn't it? But what about now to talk to someone about Jesus and say, hey, have you ever asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and said, do you understand the need for salvation in your life? And if that's not intimidating, can I say it should be? We used to have an intern named Shivam Patel. He's from Hindu background stuff, and he got saved. And he used to say this all the time to the students. I loved it. He's like, guys, listen, the gospel's offensive. People are going to be offended by it. It's more like telling you're a terrible person. Your sins have severed, and the only way you can be saved is exclusivity of putting your heart and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's offensive. And you need to be okay with that because that's the message that's also saved us. But we got to be willing to share it. Listen, let me just ask you this. Listen, we're trying to add to the kingdom, not our connecting group. Can I tell you some things that won't matter when you get to heaven? I'm pretty confident of this. I'm pretty confident when you get to heaven, no one's going to sit around and talk about the size of your connecting group. Oh yeah, we ran 25 people. We had 20. Cool. No one's going to talk about the skill of your connecting group teacher. Because it's going to pale in comparison to being fully revealed in what Jesus Christ shows to us in that moment right there. No one's going to talk about the fun they had in your connecting group get together. I think we're going to be consumed with being at the feet of Christ. But can I tell you what will matter? The people that are there because of your connecting group. You look around, what's matters like, hey, listen, they're here because we witnessed to them, brought them to Christ. And they're here too because we were intentional about it. Or we'll be like, you know what? We missed a big opportunity. Let me ask it like this, my question to you. How is your group adding to their number of those who are being saved? I think the saddest thing is we can get to a point, have been with an amazing group of people for 20 plus years, and we look at our group and we can't really give any credit to one salvation coming place because of the work we did. But yet we had fun. We loved one another. We got each other through some hard times. We learned some great lessons. But what was built up was our connecting group, not God's kingdom, and we missed it. Listen, my point is this. Community is God's strategy to reach the lost. If you come and say, hey, we need to do another Creek Fest. We need to do another event. We need to throw a Super Bowl party. I'm like, that's great. But if we don't show them community, it's really for nothing. Those are great things to catapult and point people, to make us visible, to make us accessible, but if we don't use it to show them what a beautiful community we have, we're gonna miss it. Can I share a last story that's a powerful one for me? And students, I wanna encourage you as this, as some of you guys come back inspired from Falls Creek. My senior year of high school, I played basketball for Mustang. We were terrible, but I had fun nonetheless. We had a guy that was a year older than us that went to a completely different school. He went to OCS. He actually played basketball with Blake and Taylor Griffin. We love to hear stories about what he played with him back in the day and stuff like that. But he was a guy that went to another church with some of the guys in our basketball team. And he began to build relationships with us, and he had a heart. He says, hey, listen, I'd love to come and start a Bible study with your basketball team if we can. And so him and four other guys from the team decided after practice on Thursday we would do a Bible study in our locker room. And for the first 3 or 4 weeks, guys were there, would kind of make fun of us, they crack jokes of what's going on. But for us, man, we had off, like we enjoyed being with one another. Every week we were inviting new people to come. We were like, hey, we'd love to come join. Would you just stay? I'll give you a ride. I'll take you to McDonald's afterwards, which for me was a lot of money. But hey, I'll take you to McDonald's if you just stay and hang out. But by the end of the season, our entire basketball team was staying for the Bible study and listening to what's going on. Now that's cool in and of itself. But the coolest thing is we had a heart of reaching our basketball team that we knew people would never set foot inside of church. And through that, our entire basketball team started coming to the Bible study. And we had a guy named Chase that was a sophomore when I was a senior. By the end of the season, heard the gospel, prayed to receive Christ. 2 years later, Chase got in a car crash, died. I can tell you right now, we're never going to sit around. I'm a softy, aren't I? We're never going to sit around and talk about what Roy taught us in that Bible study. I don't remember a thing. I don't even know if he was a good teacher, to be honest. I don't remember what we talked about. We didn't do any fun activities. It's just a bunch of guys sitting in a stinky locker room talking about Jesus. We didn't grow any other group. We didn't start getting other teams to come to our stuff. But can I tell you right now, like, listen, when I stand in heaven, I'm going to see Chase there. And that's what we're called to do. Our focus on a mission led to a salvation. And my conviction, my calling, my challenge to you is this: what impact will your connecting group have on eternity? You stand on the other side like, man, we made a difference as a group of people. We came together. We hungered for the Lord and people got saved. And Jesus used our love and affection and our attractive nature to bring people to him. Look what God did. But listen, that doesn't happen by accident. You just don't fall into it. You have to intentionally decide this is what we want to do and we're going to pursue this as a group. And can I tell you, listen, the other things I've talked about, they're easy to get to. Being devoted to God's word and other aspects, so to be a caring group, listen, that's not hard to pursue, but to truly be missional is to sacrifice your wants and desires, your comfort, sometimes your friend groups, your posse that you love being with. It's going to change the dynamic of your group. And to be so incredibly selfish that I don't want that to change, to miss out on the kingdom work that we're doing, what are we doing? And I pray that we hunger to see lost come to Christ. If you're a guest in the sound of my voice, and this is all foreign to you, listen, nothing would bring me greater joy than you to come except Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior today. And he loves you so much. And whatever thing you've been pouring your life into, trying to fix it with other stuff, career, job, other relationships, and you find yourself constantly empty in those things, they don't measure up, listen, that's not what you're meant to fill that void with. This was the hope and trust of Jesus Christ that he died on the cross for our sins. And if you would place your faith in him, you too will be saved if you come to believe that truth. But no one will force you into that truth. It has to be a decision you make. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Let's just ask the Lord to speak to us today. Whether it be as a group saying, listen, what do we need to do to start being missional together and start desiring to see people come to the Lord? Or maybe it's you personally coming to the Lord today. What's God calling you to? God, I love you and I thank you so much. But you did not call us to this mission alone. You repeatedly showed in scripture your example of sending your disciples out two by two because they were not meant to go and be missional alone. We're called to do it in the context of community. And God, if you just help us wrap our minds around the fact that if we just saw our community as being doing this together, it's not near as intimidating when I have my friends with me being a part of it. God, I want to give you glory for bringing Chase the Lord to that group. Thank you for stirring in Roy's heart, inspiring us to be a part of the mission that he started. I pray there's not a person of sound in my voice that doesn't believe that they can do the same thing. I pray students realize they can do that. They can make a difference with their teams, with their groups at school. Help our adults to realize that we can do that in our work. Help us to hunger for people to come to know you. God, call us to your mission. Help us to hunger for it. Help us to be willing to change what needs to change. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, I'm gonna pull myself together. We're gonna have a response time if we can. So I'm gonna ask you to stand. And if God's stirring your heart, whether you feel like God's calling you to salvation, as some of these students made a decision today, I just wanna let you know there's people around the room, we have elders here that would love to talk to you and pray with you about what that looks like, how to do that. Maybe you're confused. We'd love to walk you through that. Maybe you're part of a community group or a leader, and you're feeling the conviction of like, listen, I want that. and I need prayer and encouragement. Maybe you need some guidance. I don't know, whatever it is. Like, listen, same thing. I ask you, come and allow us to pray and just encourage you. Maybe you need to gather up with some people from your group and say, hey, listen, can we do this? Can we be on mission together? What does that look like? I understand it's going to cost you something, but I just challenge you to respond to what God is calling you to. So as we sing, if God's stirring your heart, I encourage you to come to one of us. Let us just encourage you, pray over you, but you respond to what God is stirring in your heart. Let's sing together.